So turn with me to John chapter 1, if you will. Just going to read a couple of verses, starting in John chapter 1 and verse 14. The title of this message is Grace and Truth. So Grace and Truth, John chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh." Now note the capital W there, that's referring to Christ. If you look back up at verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that's what it says back in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory," we meaning the disciples, "we've seen His glory," the glory of Jesus, "glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John," this is John the Baptist, "bore witness about Him," about Jesus, "and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.'" And this is verse 16, "And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." You know, you can divide the whole world into different groups. Those who wear skinny jeans, and those who don't. Those who drink Coke, those who drink Pepsi, those who root for the Cowboys, those who hate the Cowboys, those who have an iPhone, those who use an Android, those who use disposable diapers, and those who use cloth diapers. Why? Those who take selfies, those who don't, those who believe in Bigfoot, those who don't, those who are Italian, and those who are not. True story. When I was in fifth grade, there was a sixth grader on the bus. He got to sit in the very back seat. He was the coolest guy. His name was John DeLuca. And he said to my brother and I, he said, "There's only two kind of people, Italians and people who wish they was." So you're either Italian or you wish you were Italian. There are people who drink Starbucks, people who drink Wawa, those who have a real Christmas tree, and those who have a fake Christmas tree. But here's an even more important distinction between people: those who are full of grace and those who are full of truth. This whole room can be divided into people who are more grace-oriented when they interact with others and those who are more truth-oriented. Now, in reality, we're all a mix, but we tend to lean one way or another. Think about how you communicate. Do you tend to be careful when you talk to someone? Do you think about how what you're saying might affect them? Do you word things so that you aren't misunderstood? Well, you're probably a grace person. Or do you tend to emphasize the facts when you talk to someone? Do you say things without really considering how it will land on someone? Do you say things with passion and force? Well, you're probably a truth person. Which do you think Jesus was? Was He more of a grace person, or was He more of a truth person? Well, I'll give you a hint, and it's in verse 14. Jesus was full of both grace and truth. And what we find in this passage is that we display God's glory when our lives overflow with grace and truth. Now let's look at more closely at the text. Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh." Now the Word, as we mentioned before, is the eternal Son of God. He became flesh. He became human without ceasing to be God. And in the second half of verse 14, it says, "We have seen His glory." The Apostle John is saying, we, me, the disciples, we've seen His glory. We've seen the glory of Jesus. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. He's saying, I've seen the glory of Jesus. But John is not referring only to an outward glory that you can see and hear and taste. He's referring also to a spiritual glory. Jesus wasn't glowing or attractive. Even his miracles didn't impress everyone. Some people hated what he did. There's a spiritual glory that can only be seen through the eyes of faith. Seeing Jesus as beautiful and worth more than anything in the world can only happen if you believe in Jesus and surrender everything to him. Maybe you don't see Jesus as that beautiful. Maybe you don't spend time with him or obey him or live for him. If you want to see the glory of God and the beauty of Jesus, then ask him to reveal himself to you. He loves to reveal himself to people. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and to make you his child. When John says glory as of the only Son from the Father, he's saying there is a glory that only the Son could have. It's the glory of the Father that has overflowed into the Son and is also in the Son. But what really characterizes the glory of Christ? Because John could have described this in a million different ways. He could have described it through the power of Jesus to calm storms or to cast out demons. He could have spoken of the majesty of Jesus at the transfiguration. He could have talked about his sovereignty in telling people what they were thinking, like in Matthew 9 and Luke 5. He could have described the glory of his teaching, but he didn't use any of these things to talk about the glory of Christ. He pointed to two things to show us what glory is all about: grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. This is what reflects God in ways that other things don't. His glory shines brightest not through his miracles, not through his power or wisdom. It shines brightest through the combination of grace and truth that saturates his life. He is not full of grace alone or truth alone. He is full of grace and truth. And you can see this in almost every page of Scripture. Sometimes you see Jesus just bring an incredible amount of grace. He's blessing children. He's healing lepers. He's eating with tax collectors and prostitutes. He's delivering those who are demon-possessed. He's saving the thief on the cross. Or how about the time when Jesus was arrested and Peter cut that dude's ear off? Jesus didn't say, well, okay, he's getting what he deserves. He's coming to arrest me. This guy deserves worse than this. No, what did he do? He picked up that ear and put it back on the man's head and healed him. Sometimes you see him bringing grace. In other times when you're reading through Scripture, you see Jesus bring hard truths. In John chapter 6, Jesus speaks truth that a truth that's so hard that many of his followers say, this is too much. It's too hard for us to accept, and they leave him. In John chapter 8, Jesus is in a fierce debate with the Pharisees, and he calls them sons of the devil. He was not afraid to speak truth. And many times you see him bringing grace and truth in the same passage. John chapter 4 is a great example of this. It's the story of the woman at the well. This woman had a terrible life. She had married 5 different times. She was sleeping with her 6th, well, wasn't even her husband at that point. She was full of shame and regret. She comes to get water at noon because she doesn't want to see the other women. And Jesus comes up to her and asks for a drink. She says, why do you ask me for a drink? You guys hate us. You Jews hate us, Samaritans. We hate you. And Jesus said, I love what he says here. He says to this woman, who everybody else despises, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You know what Jesus is saying there? I want to give you a drink. I want to give you living water. I want to give you grace. I want to give you something that will satisfy and fulfill you forever. Amazing amounts of grace. And then he spoke truth. What did he say? Go call your husband. She's like, oh, I don't have a husband. She's like, he's like, yeah, that's right. You've had five husbands. The one you have now is not your husband. Boom. Truth. He's going to call her to repentance. How about in John chapter 8 when the Pharisees are going to stone the woman caught in adultery? You remember this. What does Jesus say? He who is without sin cast the first stone. And they all went away. He saved her life. Grace. She didn't deserve this. He brought her grace. And then what does he say? Go and sin no more. Right? He brings truth. The greatest display of grace and truth ever is seen as Jesus hangs on the cross. The cross is the ultimate intersection of grace and truth. It's the clearest and loudest statement of truth that our sin was so horrific. Our sin was such a serious problem that only the blood of God could take it away and make us acceptable to God. The cross is also the clearest and loudest statement of grace that God the Father would love us so much that he would send his Son and crush him in our place so that we could be forgiven and adopted by God. Jesus loved us so much he willingly gave his very life to bring us into the joy and love and glory of the Father. The glory of grace and truth shines most brightly at the cross. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Are we? We display God's glory when our lives overflow with grace and truth. We reflect God when we are full of grace and truth. I love what it says in verse 16. It says, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. There's an emphasis in this passage on overflowing. Over the past several summers, my son Asher worked at this produce stand. And there were days that he would come home with these bags of fresh corn and tomatoes because they had too much. They would have an abundance. They had an overflow of produce. And he was the beneficiary of this. And he would bring it home, which was awesome. Or think of it like a fountain that overflows. A fountain is bubbling up and it overflows into that top bowl. And then that bowl overflows next right into the next one. And then it overflows out of that one. And I think this concept applies to our lives. We live and act out of our overflow, right? There are things that are inside of us that tend to come out of us, or things that we put in that will come out. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6. He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. People receive from us out of our overflow. If we only have a little bit of grace in us, then we're not going to have extra to give. If we just have a little bit of truth, we're not going to have extra coming out. But if our lives are saturated and focused on the grace of God and the truth of his word, we will overflow with grace and truth. Are you filled with grace and truth? Are you overflowing with grace and truth? Now, let me make a quick disclaimer. We're talking about grace and truth as two separate concepts, which is how this passage talks. But grace and truth go hand in hand. They build on one another. They drive toward one another. Because grace without truth doesn't make any sense. Grace isn't needed if we don't see the truth of our sin. And truth without grace doesn't make sense, because if there's no grace coming to us from the gospel, then truth would only condemn us. It would leave us hopeless. Randy Alcorn says, if we minimize grace, the world sees no hope for salvation. If we minimize truth, the world sees no need for salvation. To show the world Jesus, we must offer full-orbed, unabridged truth and grace, magnifying both, never downsizing or apologizing for either. Now, most of us, we want to be a good balance of both, but how do we do this? How can we be full of grace and truth? So I just have two simple points. The first one, how can we be full of grace? How can we be full of grace? Well, it has a lot to do with how we interact with people and what our communication looks like. This point is for the truth people, people like me. When I was first married, my wife and I, we went to dinner with my parents. I grew up in South Jersey. And so we went to dinner and we were there and there was a conversation I had. And apparently my family is very direct and I said something to my dad and I kind of challenged him and it got kind of icy apparently. And it was kind of, you know, I don't know, maybe not an easy thing that I said. And I didn't even realize it. So on the way home, we were, you know, going home and my wife said, how did you think that went? I was like, oh yeah, no, I thought it was great. Yeah, it was a great time. And then I said, well, how did you think it went? She's like, I thought it was terrible. She's like, that was horrible. When you said that to your dad, didn't you feel that? I'm like, I don't even know what you're talking about. And as we went on in our marriage, she said, you know, you seem to not mind making people feel uncomfortable. She said, sometimes I even get the idea that you enjoy making people feel uncomfortable. I guess that's why I'm an evangelist. But I have clobbered people with truth so many times. I was at a class recently on Romans by a guy. This was at our pastor's college, a guy named Doug Moo, who's this amazing teacher on Romans. And he was talking in this class. I was actually sitting with my brother. I have a twin brother. He's exactly like me. We're sitting in the back of this class. And he was talking about this guy named N.T. Wright. So N.T. Wright is a Christian. He's influential. But he has some unbiblical ideas about justification. And so as the teacher was talking about N.T. Wright, he was very gracious to him. He was talking about more of the positives of N.T. Wright and some of the good things he's done. And I remember just thinking, yeah, you know, that's really good. Because I would, you know, come down pretty hard on N.T. Wright. And boy, this teacher really is gracious. And I was just feeling like, grace, I need to extend more. And as he kept talking about him, and I think the next day my brother and I were talking, he kept talking about N.T. Wright's wrong views about these kind of things. And my brother and I were just like a volcano, like building up at the back. And finally he said something about N.T. Wright. Like, he's an enemy of the gospel. He's an enemy. We must attack, destroy. And everybody, that's just kind of what's in my heart. Like, I just want truth to come out. I don't want to give the guy grace. I just want to smash into this guy. There can be just this lack of grace inside of me. Truth is what tends to flow out of me. So truth people, listen up, all right? You can talk to truth people like that. They don't mind being rebuked. The truth is important, but we need to be full of grace. We need grace. Now how? How can we fill ourselves up with grace? Well, I'm going to tell you. Focus your time, attention, effort, prayer, reading, and study on the cross. Focus on the gospel. If the clearest demonstration of grace is found at the cross, then we need to get as close to the cross as we can. Martin Luther, he said, I feel as if Jesus Christ died only yesterday. I love that, don't you? He was near to the cross. It was fresh to him. Do we feel that? You know what I do? Every morning I, as long as it's not too cold, I take a walk, and there's a little park near my house. I drive to the park and then I take this walk. And when I'm on this walk, I am praying and the majority of the time reminding myself and speaking out loud to God what he has done for me through the gospel. I am reviewing again and again, and worshiping and thanking God for all that he has done. I meditate on the cross, and it helps me, and it moves me, and I would encourage you to try that. At the cross, we see how desperately and hopelessly lost we were. We see the towering love of Christ that conquers all our fears and fulfills all our dreams. We see this unrelenting grace flowing to us from his pierced hands. I love how it says grace upon grace. Grace that's just piled on grace and piled on grace that comes to us. We see mercy and forgiveness and cleansing and adoption and election. We see the monstrous substitution of our sin for his righteousness.
The closer we get to the cross, the more full of grace we become. It's kind of like, I don't know if you remember that story of Samuel in the temple. Remember the boy Samuel, he was ministering there with Eli. So Samuel's almost like the junior priest there. He's kind of learning how to do everything. And I love how it pictures this. I think it's in Samuel chapter, 1 Samuel 3. He's sleeping in the temple. So Samuel, the boy Samuel, kind of has his sleeping bag. He's not in the Holy of Holies. He's in the holy place because the menorah is there. And he pulls his sleeping bag into the temple, and he would sleep there every night just to be near to the ark, to be near to God. That's what God wants for us to draw near to him through the cross. And as we do this, it will help us to communicate with others. It will help us to be more humble in our communication. Last year, I had the chance to go to the Sovereign Grace Pastors College, and I teach on evangelism, and I take the students out to share the gospel at the University of Louisville. And I got into this conversation, a really good conversation, with this PhD biology student. And so I was able to share the gospel, and then we were talking about science and evolution, age of the earth, all kinds of things. And we were kind of going back and forth, and we had a long conversation. And at one point I said, one of the difficulties I have with evolution is that if evolution were true, we should see millions of transitionary species. So like a cat becoming a dog, and a bird becoming a reptile, and an ape becoming a man. There should be tons of transitionary species, both now, but also in the fossil record. And I said, well, we don't have any. And he said, oh, yes, we do have one. I was like, oh, I can't wait to hear what he's going to say. I said, oh, okay, really? So, well, what is it? And he said, Lucy. Now, in case you don't remember this, Lucy was found in Ethiopia back in the 1970s. It was proven to be an unbelievable hoax. It is a monkey's head on a man's body, okay? And they put it together. It's been blown apart. It's from the 70s. I couldn't believe he said this. And so, but I blew it. I absolutely blew it. I lost great truth. Truth came over me. Like, remember the enemies of the gospel thing? That came over in that moment. So when he goes, I said, well, what is it? He goes, Lucy. I said, you got to be kidding me. And you know what he did? This is terrible. It's terrible. He just got up and left. And I just put my hands in my head. Why? Because I lost respect for him. I insulted him. I offended him. That's not humble. Had I been abiding in the shadow of the cross, I would have treated him with more respect. How did Jesus treat me in the midst of my ignorance and the deception I was under? He treated me with grace. Guys, this is really important. We have a society that is becoming more and more hostile to Christianity. There are emotionally explosive issues in our culture, like LGBT issues, abortion, racism. And we need to know how to humbly interact with people. It's not enough to just bring truth. We need to bring grace. And the gospel is key here. It will not only produce humility, it will produce forgiveness. When we live aware of the forgiveness we've received, we will forgive others. We'll not view people as our enemies. You know, one of the things I've noticed about Facebook, which I think is wonderful in many ways but dangerous, is many of the interactions in Facebook over the hot button issues, many of the interactions are terrible. They're horrific. Christians are treating others like enemies. Christians are treating other Christians as if they are enemies with no grace or respect. They are regularly attacking and insulting those with different opinions. How can we treat someone like our enemy when we, who are enemies of God, have been forgiven and made his own children? The gospel has no room for this. We need to befriend those we disagree with and listen and empathize. You know, one of the things that's really helped me is through our Bridge course that you might have heard of, or the Alpha course, if you've heard of that. It was a course that was developed in London years ago. It's like an evangelistic course with a small group. One of the things they taught me, and this was to my shame, they taught us how to lead small groups very differently, where you draw people out and you listen to them and you ask questions. You don't just kind of go with all your truth. And this training, it helped me. It really just taught me how to respect somebody and how to love someone in the midst of conversation. It showed me how to biblically honor and respect somebody when I'm talking to them. Our witness disintegrates if we don't care about the people we're talking to. Gandhi said years ago, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." I have a good friend whose brother is homosexual, and his brother lives down the shore. He's up here in our church, lives down the shore with his mom. The mom, I think, lives on the bottom floor, and he lives with his partner up on the second floor. And my friend told me years ago, he said, "Yeah, you know, I never stay over there when I go visit my mom. I never stay overnight because I don't know what they're doing upstairs and that kind of stuff." And I was like, whoa. I said, "Does your brother not understand where you stand on the issue of homosexuality?" "No, he understands. Does he not understand where you are biblically?" "He understands that." I said, "Okay, well, what you're doing by not spending the night or spending more time with your mom there, it sounds more like you're trying to punish him. It sounds like you're punishing him for what he's doing." I said, "I don't think Christ wants you to do that. I think Jesus wants you to love him. It sounds like you're trying to protest his lifestyle by withdrawing your love. You think that's going to win him to Christ? Is that what Jesus would have done?" And this man, to his credit, I challenged him. He humbled himself. And he went to his brother and he apologized to his brother for judging him and for withdrawing his love. And God began to restore that relationship. He actually told me, I think it was a couple years ago, he went down and spent a week there helping him to fix up his house. And God has restored that relationship. This is a truth guy. And he needed to learn to bring grace. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Number two, so that's number one, how can we be full of grace? Number two, how can we be full of truth? Now, this has a lot to do with standing up and speaking the truth of God's word in a dark world. You know, the truth can be something that we keep to ourselves. This point is for those who tend to focus more on grace. You don't like to make waves. You don't like to ruffle feathers. And you've been quiet on issues instead of speaking up. I think the truth issue, I think this issue is harder for us as a church. There can be a fear to engage our culture. We can lack boldness or the wisdom to share the gospel or to talk about moral issues. But remember, Jesus was full of grace and truth. He didn't just walk around with a lamb on his shoulders singing, "Don't worry, be happy." He spoke hard truths. And there's a push by some in the American church to downplay truth and obedience and to overemphasize grace. But it's a grace that is hollow and does not have the necessity and horror of the cross at its center. So, how can we fill ourselves up with truth? Well, guess what? It's the same answer. Focus your time, effort, attention, reading, and study on the cross. Focus on the gospel. If the clearest demonstration of truth is found at the cross, then we need to get as close to the cross as we can. At the cross, we see our sin. We see the necessity of judgment. We see God's holiness. We see his righteous wrath. We see the punishment that all our sins deserve. We see our hopelessness apart from the truth of the gospel. We see that we can't be saved by politics or policies. We can only be saved by Christ. And the more that we meditate on these things, the more we will open our mouths. We will overflow with truth, with what God says in his word. The more that we think about God's truth, the more we'll be compelled to say something. You know, if you've studied something a lot and you're kind of an expert in a certain field, it's hard not to talk about it. My nephew, one of my nephews, is the most craziest freshwater fisherman in the world. He knows everything there is to possibly know about every kind of freshwater fish and where it is found, and he orients his entire life around freshwater fishing. When his dad fertilizes the lawn, he's like, "Dad, I don't want you to fertilize the lawn because the runoff gets in there, creates algae bloom, and that's bad for the native brown trout. And I really like the Minnesota Vikings because they are the best. They're the ice fishing capital of the world. They have the most lakes. I might move there, so that's my favorite team. And it's near Hayward, which is the Muskogee capital." And he will just go on. He's crazy. Imagine if you were in a conversation about fishing and he didn't say anything. It's not possible. It's going to flow out. The more that we think and study and meditate and read about truth in our Bibles, the more we will open our mouths and speak about it. Guys, we have to get into the conversation. And we have to be willing to offend people at times. We can't always make everyone feel comfortable. Truth divides. And sometimes we need to be willing to divide. Now, unfortunately for us, it's often our attitudes and judgments that divide. That's not what we want. We want the truth to divide. Jesus' love drew people, but his truth offended people and sometimes sent them away. We need to be gracious, but we also need to speak up. Do people at work or in your neighborhood, do they know you're a Christian? Have you shared the gospel with them? Do they know what you think about abortion? Have you told them about your opposition to racism? Or are you too afraid to speak up? Jesus was willing to speak truth, which eventually got him killed. Are you willing to speak truth? Are you willing to get out of your comfort zone and get into the conversation? 1 Peter 3:5, it says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." We display God's glory when our lives overflow with grace and truth. Now, this principle applies to many areas of our lives. It applies to our marriages and how we speak to and treat our spouse. It applies to parenting. It applies to how we communicate to coworkers. It applies really to any relationship of any kind, but it certainly applies to our evangelism and reaching those who don't know Christ. So let me just close in the last 5 minutes or so with how can we apply this to reaching out to our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members that don't know the Lord. How do we bring grace and truth to a lost world? There are two dangers that we can fall into. The first is, again, bring a lot of truth with no grace. And it's easy to do this in evangelism. I had the chance to participate several times in the 40 Days for Life prayer vigil. This is a prayer vigil that we do. It's around the country, but we do it in Westchester in front of a Planned Parenthood to protest abortion. And so I was there on a Tuesday. That's when they do the abortions. And there are different groups there. There's Protestants and Catholics, and there's this one group of Catholics, there's this one lady that when the ladies get out, so what happens is people will come up in their cars, a lot of it's college students will come up and get out of their cars, and you have a very short window to try to speak to them. And this one lady, I think she was an older lady, but she's I think she's one of the Catholic ladies, when somebody would get out of the car, she would start yelling at them. And she would say, "It's a death house in there! It's a death house!" And then she would mock and pretend like she was the baby. And she'd say, "No, mommy, don't kill me, no." And she would mock. And so I remember I was there and I was like, I've been there, you know, many times, but I was like, okay, what do I do about this? Okay, there's some truth in what she's saying, right? Is there truth in what she, yeah, it's a death house in there. Yes, babies are dying. And it's also true that the babies want to live. But I thought, what do I do in this situation? So I tapped into that part of me that doesn't mind making people feel uncomfortable. Remember I talked about that? And I said, can I talk to you for a second? And so she said, sure. And I said, how do you decide what to say to the ladies when they go in here? She said, well, I pray. And then I asked her, I said, do you understand the stereotypes that they have toward us? Do you know what they think about us? And then I asked her, I said, what do you think Jesus would do in this situation? And then she asked me, well, what do you think I should do? And I said, well, my approach is when somebody gets out of the car, there's also escorts too. There's escorts that are protecting these women from us to try to help them get into the building. And when they get out, I say, the first thing I say is, I know this is hard for you. And it seems like there's no other choice. And then I appeal to their conscience. I say, I know you believe this is a real baby and not just tissue. Please don't harm your baby. You can give him up for adoption. You can give him up for adoption. I told this woman, I said, I don't think that Jesus wants you to yell. And I don't think Jesus wants you to be angry at this woman. I think he wants you to love them. I said, we have to undercut the stereotypes. They think we hate them. They think that we view them as our enemies, and that can actually bolster their determination to terminate the pregnancy. Truth is super important, but we must package it in grace. Now, if you're a truth person, that is wonderful, but you must communicate with grace. You have to listen to people and ask questions. You have to respect them and respect their beliefs. Don't be like me with that PhD student. You have to be aware of the stereotypes and seek to undercut them. Don't show them a judgmental and intolerant and angry Christian. Show them the love of Christ that has changed your life. Now, the second danger is to bring a lot of grace with no truth. Maybe you feel like you might make matters worse by talking about the gospel. But guys, this is where we need to make a stand. This is where we need boldness. We need to be filled with His Spirit, and we need boldness. This is where we need to get into the conversation and open our mouths. And this is something we are all called to do. We have to talk to people about the gospel. We have to try to get into conversations with the people that God has placed all around us. And one reason is because hell is real. Hell is real. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a medieval scare tactic designed to get people to give money. It's not a state of mind. Hell is real. And that should change everything for us. L.R. Scarborough said, if we could only have a 5-minute glimpse into hell, our evangelism would be changed for a lifetime. Brothers and sisters, we have time. Hell is avoidable. Jesus still saves people and rescues them. And Jesus still uses the church and the power of the gospel to get this done. Jesus not only created hell, he created a way to escape hell, and he himself endured hell to provide that way of escape. God wants us to warn people. We can't save them, but we can warn them, and we can tell them the good news of the gospel. We can tell them about the love of the Savior and the hope of heaven. Brothers and sisters, we need to speak truth with grace. If we don't speak, if we don't talk to them, who will? So what should we say? Let me just give you a couple quick thoughts to help you engage with people that you know. First is to make friends with non-Christians. Go out of your way to build friendships with people. Invite co-workers to go to lunch with you on Fridays. Invite a neighbor over for a meal or to watch the game. Ask people questions. My favorite question, I just ask this all the time wherever I go. I say, hey, do you go to church in the area? That's all I say. It's a spiritual question. I'll say, do you go to church in the area, or did you grow up going to church? So many people don't go to church. So you say, hey, did you grow up going to church? Well, immediately when you say that, you're in a spiritual conversation. You're talking about spiritual things. Listen to them. Learn about them. Ask them questions. You can ask them what happens. What do you think happens when you die? Listen to them. find out what they believe. And then serve people. This is one of the best ways to build relationships. Serve. Do things, do the job at work that no one else wants to do. Find ways to help your neighbors. Bake cookies, make meals. And then another thing you could do is just to give resources. Giving someone a book is a great way to get them thinking and to get into a conversation with them. The Reason for God by Tim Keller is a great book. Or give them messages to listen to. You can go to bridgecourse.org. We have a whole series of messages that many people look at, and we can give them that audio and connect them, give them a link to that, and a great follow-up conversation. Today we talked about grace and truth. And as we leave this building, as we go back to our homes and our work and our stores and our schools, we go out into a dark and dying world with the light of Christ. We have the privilege of reflecting the glory of God in everything we do, in every word, in every conversation, and every action. We display God's glory to this world, and we display God's glory most when our lives overflow with grace and truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you most of all for the grace that you brought to us. Thank you, Lord, for the grace and truth that came, the truth of our sin, the truth of your wrath and holiness that could only be overcome by your grace. Lord, we praise you for what you have done to rescue us. And God, we pray that you would help us to overflow with grace and truth. I pray for the truth people here. God, give them boldness, but give them grace. Give them loving, kind, patient hearts. Help us. And I pray for the grace people, Lord, that are afraid to speak up, that don't want to rock the boat. God, would you give them boldness to speak truth to this lost and dying world? And would you use this church to reveal your glory to many? In Jesus' name, amen.